Morning, radio listeners. Welcome to the Because He Lives broadcast, sponsored by the Church of the Nazarene. I am George Lowell. I'm delighted to share with you again on this broadcast. Trust that it will be a source of encouragement for all of us who hear. Before we begin today, I'd like to make a small correction to a passage of scripture I gave last week. I had referred to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. That actually should have been Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. So let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness today. This is a day that you have made, so we want to rejoice and be glad in it. That this word today will be a source of hope, encouragement for all of us, so that as we go through life's challenges, we will be able to know the power of praise. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to share with you from Psalm 149. I want to share with you the topic, the power of praise. Sometimes we take the wisest man in history too seriously. Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Those who take this as the last word can become pessimistic. Fact is, the Bible is filled with new things. And one of the most common references is to the new song we can sing to praise to God. Not only does our text say, "Sing unto the Lord a new song," but this theme is repeated over and over so that it becomes a major duty of believers to be ever involved. The new. Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Psalm 40 and verse 3. I have put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 144. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Isaiah 42. And sing unto the Lord a new song. Solomon did not realize that the best was yet under the new covenant, where we would praise our Redeemer forever with new songs. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, chapter 14 and verse 3, hear new songs being sung in heaven in praise to Jesus. Fact is, there have been more songs sung in praise of Jesus than any other person in history, and for all eternity, we'll be busy singing our praise of him, which will never cease. The message of the Bible is clear. Do not let our praise grow stale or lose its freshness or no longer move us to true adoration. I have sung hymns with my mind elsewhere because they were so familiar I did not have to think. They were mere memorize rituals that I could go through with no real praise to God because my mind was not on God. A new song forces us to pay attention to what we are singing. And this engages our minds. You cannot be daydreaming and singing a new song. Therefore, you are more likely to truly praise. The implication of the persistent call to sing new songs is that by nature we get interrupted. Even as God's people, we grow stale in our worship. We need constant renewal or we sink into dead orthodoxy where we have all the truth, but it makes no difference in our lives because it has lost its power to motivate us. If we let this happen, it is our own fault because we are urged to never cease singing new songs to the Lord, thus keeping our love for him fresh and alive. What we do not realize is that praise is one of the key weapons for our spiritual warfare. You will notice that this psalm links praise and the sword. This sounds strange and shocking to us. Worship and warfare seem worlds apart in our minds. It makes a discord in our minds to put them together, as does verse 6. May the praise of God be in their mouths, a double-edged sword in their hands. The reason it does not fit our sense of harmony is because the subject has been neglected. Warren Wiersbe, one of the contemporary leaders in the study of worship, wrote in a Moody Monthly, "I have read books, sermons on the subject of worship. I have yet to find a major work that says anything about worship as spiritual warfare." We sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, fight the good fight." We do not take the issue of spiritual warfare very seriously. The result is we let our weapons be neglected, get rusty and ineffective for the battle. Israel did the same thing on the physical level. She ceased to praise God. She fell into the armies. She fell before the armies of her enemies. When she praised God, she was victorious. One of the great examples of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a vast army of Moabites and Ammonites came against Israel. When King Jehoshaphat was told of it, he went to prayer. And in verse 12 we read, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." God promised to be with them. And so in verse 19, we read that the Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voices as they marched to war. Verse 21 says that Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord, to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they marched into battle singing, the Lord gave them the victory over this far superior enemy. It was such a total victory, they called the place the Valley of Baraka, which means the Valley of Praise. They went there to praise God. They went back to the temple in Jerusalem to praise him more, with harp and lutes and trumpets. From then on, Jehoshaphat had peace on all sides, scripture tells us. What was the secret weapon that gave them victory over a superior foe? It was praise. This made them superior, for praise is a weapon far more powerful than the weapons of warfare made by men. Praise puts God on your side because you are on God's side. I suspect that you could study the wars of history and discover the side which most often won was the side with the greater number of prisoners of God. When Israel lost the battle, it was because they had ceased to praise God. And since physical warfare is not a regular part of our lives as it was with Old Testament people, we need to apply this to the warfare of the Spirit. For the scripture tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual powers and forces of darkness. In the whole armor of God, Paul urges us on. Only one is for an aggressive attack on evil. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is by the word that we take the offensive. A large part of that sword is praise. By praise, we can fight our way out of battles with evil. And by praise, we can push back the forces of evil and overcome the territory they hold. Why should we bother to teach children Christian songs at an early age? It is because the Bible tells us it is a child's first weapon against evil. Psalm 8 and verse 2 says, "From the lips of children and infants have ordained praise because of your enemies. Silence the foe and the avenger." A little child singing puts a muzzle on the skeptic and the critic and forces them into silence. Satan trembles when he hears the songs of children strike his ears. The power of music kept the demons out of King Saul, who was otherwise under their control. Psalm 52 is all about the two kinds of praises, those who praise themselves and boast of their evil, end in everlasting ruin. The others are the praises of God. The will go on flourishing in the house of God, praising him forever. Praise is the weapon that overcomes all the forces that pull us away from God, especially pride. The praises of God conquer pride and avoid the fall it leads to. Praise is a weapon of victory. Let it get rusty and you are bound to be wounded by one of the many foes of the Christian life. By praise, we bind the enemy. Verse 8 of our text, it speaks of binding their kings and nobles. By our praise, we bind the powers of Satan. We are no match for the unseen forces of the enemy. He has so many advantages over us. But we have a weapon that negates all his advantages. And that is the weapon of praise. Verse B says, we have neglected our greatest weapon for overthrowing empires and changing the world. And the sad part is, we are content to do so. Praise is like any other weapon. I've got to train, practice, and learn how to use it. Since we have not been trained, we don't want to bother. If someone came around offering to teach anyone how to use a bazooka, many of us would pass, for we don't see any relevance knowing how to shoot it. And so we take that same approach with praise. Praise is a powerful weapon of spiritual warfare, but we do not see its relevance, and so we don't bother with the discipline of training. Result is we go marching into life's battle without our sword. It is no wonder that we seldom take over territory under the control of evil forces. We have to change that because we are going to be restoring our praise in his house, in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, and wherever we go. There is going to be a praise in our mouths. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This means the lack of joy becomes our weakness. When we are not in a spirit of joyful praise, we are vulnerable to enemy attack. You Christians get down, depressed, and even have total breakdowns sometimes. I don't want to be simplistic, as if there are not dozens of different factors, but the bottom line is, very often we are unarmed. We are fighting enemy forces without a weapon of worshipful praise. Study any period of great revival in the history of the church, and you will find a revival of praise and an outburst of new songs. William Taylor wrote, he who has a new song in his mouth is ever stronger, both to suffer and to labor, than the man who has a dumb spirit and a hymnless heart. So whatever you and I do, praising God will make us do it better. So let's praise God at work. We will enjoy our work better, or at least tolerate it better. Praise God in our homes, and we'll have a better home life. Praise God as you drive, and it will not be the torture it is. Those who only gripe and complain about all the idiots on the road. Praise is your weapon to counteract all the ways Satan tries to defeat you tonight in the Christian life. Without praise, we are like fish in a barrel to the enemy of our soul. Psalm says song and sword go hand in hand. Worship and warfare are not worlds apart. They are side by side. We need one deal with the other. We need the song to do well with the sword. So praising God is the most practical activity there is, for it is the source of our strength. Praise psalms are our weapons. For Hebrew 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I have had New Testaments with the Psalms in them. Never realized I was carrying my sword when I had it, for I had no idea of the power of praise. I was fascinated by Dudson Cornwell's book, Let Us Praise. As a pastor, he got all excited about a ministry of demon exorcism. He began to focus on casting out demons. He had services on Sunday for this purpose. He noticed he was becoming so demon-centered that Christ was put on the back burner. He came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he was to praise Jesus, not get his focus on demons. It was hard to break the pattern, but he finally did. When he began to focus on praising Jesus, he found that he and his church stopped having so many problems with demons. Satan is very subtle. He can get us so involved in battles of all kinds that we are actually more under his control than that of Christ. The thing we need to ask about all we do is this: is this helping me to keep my eyes on Jesus? And is it motivating me to sharpen my focus on praising and exalting his name? Satan would love to see us fighting so many skirmishes with various forms of evil. We have no time or energy for praise. He is winning, no matter how many minor victories we may win. He can keep us from our big gun, our most powerful weapon, the weapon of praise. Because praise keeps us power-oriented. But lack of praise leads us to be problem-oriented. When we do nothing but focus on problems, we tend to be led downward to pessimism and discouragement. Many Christians even get depressed in prayer because their prayer is almost totally negative and dealing with problems. So we need to balance out prayer with praise so we don't become problem-centered, because the praise-centered Christian is the most victorious Christian. If men will praise God, they will cease to be self-centered or even devil-centered. They will become God-centered. So the key to change of character and attitude is the power of praise. Probably the greatest power of praise is the power of it to please God. Verse 4 of the text says, "For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." See, praise pleases God, and he in turn blesses those who praise. This leads those who praise to have all the more praise. And then it goes on to say, "Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds." So not all of life is a battle. Sometimes we just relax on our beds and rejoice in the good life of being a child of God and an object of his delight. So that real happiness is found in one's awareness that he is honored by God, because God delights in him and he loves him as his child. It is life's greatest honor. It goes to those who praise God and rejoice and delight in him and ever sing songs of joy. This is the lifestyle that pleases God, and the reward is his delight. Salvation. Happiness is not something you pursue as much as something you get as a byproduct of pleasing God. And we please God by being a person of praise. If God is happy with us because we are happy with him, we are on the highest level of happiness. Spurgeon said, "Thought of the Lord's taking pleasure in us is a mine of joy never to be exhausted." Psalm 147, verse 11, we read it again. "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." So just as we delight, our children, our grandchildren will leap us from a table in full confidence that we will catch them, not let them fall. So God delights in us when we trust and appreciate him. The happiest children in this world are those whose parents delight in them. For delighted parents are loving, caring, forgiving, and generous in their giving. For the happiest Christians in the world are those in whom God is delighted. And this Hebrew word for delight is used frequently to refer to God's pleasure. So if you get a great deal of pleasure out of one, two, or three children or grandchildren, think of the pleasure that God gets out of hundreds of millions of children who praise Him. And why do they praise Him? Because verse 4 tells us that He crowns the humble with salvation. The King James Version puts it this way: He beautifies the meek with salvation. The idea of beauty is more accurate for the Hebrew word here is glory of Lebanon. The idea of beauty is more accurate for the Hebrew word here is par, which means to make beautiful. It is used in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13 to refer to the beauty of the temple. Glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary. God is pleased by the trees, the plants, the flowers that beautify the environment where He is worshipped. Beauty, worship, and salvation are all linked in the Bible. We add to the beauty with our voices of praise. The flower praises God by being beautiful, and we praise Him by our beautiful songs. Beauty is to characterize all that is involved in worship. God is beautiful in His splendor and holiness. And the sanctuary is to be beautiful. The music is to be beautiful. And the people are to be beautiful. There is and will be nothing ugly in heaven. And the closer we get to total beauty in time, the closer we get to heaven. One verse in chapter 60 and verse 9, it says, He has endowed you. Splendor. Splendor is the same word as beautify, adorn, and to crown. We could do further studies on this word, but the point is clear. Beauty is important to God. And one of the most beautiful things in life is victory over evil. The beauty of praise leads to the beauty of victory over evil. There are some who take praise as their spiritual weapon very seriously. And most of us would be inclined to see prayer as our weapon. This is certainly valid. The pastor received from a missionary a letter that told of a medical missionary in Africa who had traveled by bicycle for 2 days to get medical supplies. This meant he had to camp in the jungle overnight. Make a long story short, was a group of young men who knew he had money and medicine. They were going to rob him and kill him. But as one of them told the story later, they backed off when they saw him surrounded by 26 armed guards. The medical missionary was all alone. He could not understand this providential protection until he came home to Michigan. There he learned, on that very night he was camping, his church called for a special prayer time for him, and the number of men who came together for that time of intercession was 26. Amazing. Yet more in line with our experience and familiarity with the power of prayer. Praise is a form of prayer, for it is not just horizontal music which talks about God. It is vertical music which talks to God. So when we sing to exhort or to encourage or to evangelize, that is horizontal music directed at people. In praise, it is God who is the audience, and we are singing to Him. When we praise God, we are no longer mere spectators in the battle of life. We are soldiers who are making a difference in the power level of the kingdom of God. Without praise, we are unarmed. But with praise, we are ready both to stand and defend our faith and to attack and take territory held by the enemy. So praise is both defensive and offensive as a weapon. Words are weapons for good or evil. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the heart is full of awful filth, the mouth will bring forth evil, complaining, gossip, foul words. But if the heart is full of gratitude, awe, and joy in the Lord, the mouth will overflow with praise. Praise is an external symbol of the inner life. We reveal the state of our heart by our words. If we are always griping and complaining, people will know what your heart is like. God knows you are fighting life's battles with a dull sword. You are as ineffective as one trying to slice cheese with a golf club. But if praise flows from your mouth, you will reveal a heart filled with love, joy, and peace. The Lord. Your sword is like a laser beam, able to cut through solid steel, and you are a weapon that God can use to defeat the schemes of principalities and powers. There is power in praise that we cannot measure, or we can never fully know how God uses praise for the conquering of the forces of darkness. Praise brings us into the very presence of God. And in his presence, there is power. Don Moen wrote this song, "I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near where you are. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that is where I always want to be." Heaven is the final fulfillment of this desire, but praise is the present experience of it. Praise takes us into God's presence. In that presence, there is power. May God help us keep this weapon clean, oiled, and very active, that we might experience in the daily battles of life the power of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise today for your word. We ask that this word will now become for all of us a source of encouragement and hope as we face the battles of life. May we therefore with confidence hold on to your unchanging hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nazarene Day is back. It will be held on Monday, the 29th of April at 9 a.m. at the King George V Memorial Park. There will be worshiping ministry, the parade of zonal teams, sports, games, and athletics, a health and wellness clinic, a business exposition, line dancing, and a fitness session. We are encouraging all Nazarenes to wear your zone colors. Looking forward to seeing all of you at Nazarene Day.
Thank you, and God bless you. Have a good day.
Because he lives.